Okay, before the break, I was giving you an illustration just to make the to underscore the point that God is the one that chooses in terms of us being members of His spiritual family. The illustration I used, of course, you know, no human illustration perfectly demonstrates or illustrates God's working, because before we left for break, I told you, well, you know, the person chosen doesn't know that until someone calls. Yeah, that's another. The problem is, if you call that person and offer them the job, they can decline it. But the call that comes from the Holy Spirit, you can't. Of course, in most cases, there are ways you can make an offer so attractive that the person has no choice but to accept it. But anyway, my point is, no human illustration perfectly fits what God does. We try as much as we can to illustrate, but it doesn't always work completely. So the point remains that you and I belong to this spiritual family, those who are members of the spiritual family, because of what Christ did on the cross, where He died for your sins and for my sins. Therefore, as the husband is the head of the physical family, so Jesus is the head of the spiritual family of the church, which we call the church of God. Now, as we noted with the human family, it is the man who begins the physical family by inviting a woman, that is, he makes a marriage proposal to the woman to be a member of his family. In the same fashion, Jesus Christ makes the invitation through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, for you to become a member of the spiritual family. If you are of the elect, you will respond, and Jesus will accept you into his spiritual family. The two truths that if you are the elect, you will respond to the gospel, and that Jesus Christ will accept you or welcome you into the spiritual family, are contained in what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All. Not some. All will come to me. And whosoever or whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You come, you accept it. So here is the assurance that you, if you are of the elect, you belong to the spiritual family of God in Christ. If you are here today, but are not sure that you belong to this family, let me inform you that there's only one way to be sure of this. It is the fact that you trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for your sins. Of course, you should first recognize that you are not really a member of the spiritual family because your sins have separated you from God. The Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians how they were once outside the family of God. So to say, because they had no connection with Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. This is a reminder of telling the Ephesians and all Gentiles, really, that they were not a part of that spiritual family originally until it became evident. He said, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. until they came, until that call was made and they responded, they became then members of the spiritual family of God in Christ. But before then, they were outside. So on the recognition of this truth, that and that you cannot do anything to merit belonging to the spiritual family, then once you realize that, then you come in faith and trust that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross so that your sins will be forgiven and so that you will belong to the spiritual family. Now, if you've not done so, you have the opportunity to believe, of course, in Christ for your eternal salvation. And so you can belong to the eternal family. Well, so far we've been discussing the existence of the spiritual family. So you may wonder how we came up with that concept. Because if you read that verse, it doesn't say spiritual family, physical family. Don't say it. So you wonder, how did he come up with that thought? Well, it is because of the response that Jesus gave when he was informed that his physical family were looking out for him. Now let's go back to verse 21 again. Luke 8:21. Look at what it says. Luke 8:21. He says, he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, the concept of spiritual family is actually introduced in the phrase, my mother and brothers. That's where we get it. Now, the use of the word my indicates that Jesus was speaking of a family that belongs to him. Of course, the rest of verse 21 makes it clear that Jesus was speaking of a family that is different from his physical family. Now, it is true that the phrase, my mother and brothers, gives us a concept of a spiritual family, but by strict interpretation, it is a phrase that is equivalent to being Jesus' disciples or being close to him. In other words, instead of my mother and my brothers, you can replace that whole thing and say my disciples. That's all I'm saying. Now, this is because the words mother and the word brothers are used this second time in a figurative sense of those Jesus loved and those who are associated with him. Now remember that we had indicated that the word brother is translated from a Greek word that is also used to describe affinity or close affinity with the person referenced or the associate of the referenced individual. Therefore, it is those who are in spiritual relationship with Jesus that are known as his brothers. There is a sense that Jesus is a brother to us because he shared in our humanity. But to be fully a member of his family, we must have a relationship with God the Father so that we could be truly Jesus' relation. Now, without regeneration, there is no way that anyone can have a relationship with God the Father and so could not belong to the spiritual family of which Jesus Christ is the head. But if you trust that Jesus Christ died for you, you are definitely a member of the spiritual family. Now, if this is true of you, then there are two facts concerning or related to this spiritual family that you should become aware of. If you believe you're a member of this spiritual family, I said there are two facts that you should remember. First, the head of the spiritual family, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed of you anytime. That's the first thing you remember, that the head of the spiritual family is not ashamed of you. Since you belong to the same spiritual family as he, then he has no problem being called your brother. As the writer of Hebrews lets us know in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says this: "But the one who makes men holy," that referring to Jesus Christ, "and those who are made holy," believers, "are of the same family." Same family. So, because we're in the same family, it says, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Notice it says he's not ashamed. Now you think about it. What causes us to be ashamed of someone? Why do you become ashamed of someone? Is it not generally because the person does something that embarrasses you? Is it not the general reason? Certainly, you and I are sinful human beings. So that Jesus Christ should be ashamed before the angelic beings to be associated with us. But he's not. That's good news. He's not. In spite of the truth of the matter is, as human beings, we're sorry looking before God. I know some people like to think otherwise, but that's the truth. If you know anything about the human nature, you know where, if not for his grace, none of us will go to heaven. Now, so, since Christ is not, I'm saying this should be a comfort to you. While you find yourself ashamed of this or that person who is related to you, Jesus Christ, we're told, is not ashamed of you. There are two reasons Jesus is not ashamed of you. It is because he has sanctified you. He has set you apart in him by paying for your sins. So no angelic being can raise any objection. Your sins, my sins, it doesn't matter what they are, they all been taken care of. The one we committed in the past, now, tomorrow, they're all taken care of. So that's why Jesus Christ cannot be ashamed of us. Still, it is because you are then in an eternal relationship with him. Now, this eternal relationship with him has been rendered several ways in our English versions of that Hebrews 2:11. Now, you see, the NIV rendered it with this phrase, "of the same family." That phrase, "of the same family." The New American Standard Update rendered it something like this: "from one father." That's how they rendered it. In reality, the Greek reads, "all of one." That's how the Greek reads. "All of one." That is, the one who sanctifies, and the one, and those who are sanctified, all are of one. So the question then is how to understand this literal phrase. Some take it to mean that Jesus and believers share the same humanity, which certainly is true, but considering the fact that Jesus Christ is qualitatively different from us, and because he has a different relationship with God the Father than we do, it is not proper to use the word father here, as that may bring about some confusion. In other words, from one father may be a little bit different because we originate and Christ doesn't originate. So that's why I say maybe a little bit confusing. Therefore, it is better to understand the phrase as implying that believers are of the same family as their Savior, Jesus Christ. So in any event, Jesus is not ashamed of you. This should provide you comfort and confidence that you belong to the family that is like no other. See why I say it's a privilege. You belong to a family that's like no other. The founder, the head, not ashamed of you. Second, you should also be aware now that by belonging to the spiritual family that you have acquired many more relatives. By belonging to the spiritual family, you have acquired many more relatives. In other words, you may be the only child in your physical family, or you may have two other brothers or sisters. But when you become a member of the spiritual family, you have acquired millions and millions of relatives. Now, of course, you know, when I say things, I don't want anyone to believe me. If I cannot show you, it is God's word. It's not my thinking. My thinking is not worth a thing. Neither is yours either. None of our thinking was anything. The thing that's worth everything, what God has to say. So I have just said that you, because you're in the spiritual family, that you have acquired many relatives. What's my authority for saying that? Well, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 29 through 30. And we're going to see the authority for saying that if you are a believer, if you're in that spiritual family, you have more relatives than you even can count. You know, it just happens. We don't have what they call family reunion. It will take place, maybe in heaven. But for now, you have so many more relatives than you even realize. Proof, verse 29 of Mark 10 says, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive, look at what it says, 100 times what you left, as much as in this present age. Look at what you receive. Homes, plural. Not home. Homes, plural. Brothers, sisters, mothers. You have only one mother, right? Physically. But here it says you have now mothers. Many. Children. In other words, if you're old enough to have children, when you are saved, you also have other children now in the spiritual family. Of course, in most cases, those who are more directly your children in the spiritual realm are those you led to Christ. He said, and fields. And with them, you know, it is the other one we don't like. That's part of what we receive. He said, and with them, persecutions. We don't like suffering for Christ. Something we don't want to do. But it says that's part of what you receive as a member of the spiritual family. Then that's just on this planet now. So you see, what I've described is that you have now more relatives, more homes, more everything in this planet. How do we know? Look at the next one. It says, and in the age to come, eternal life. You have it now, but it's not yet apparent to you. But in the age to come, that will be apparent. So did you understand what this promise says now? It says, again, that once you have become a believer in Christ, that your physical family is no longer an issue. That's hard to swallow. But then that's the spiritual life. Look it, because that's what it says. Your physical family is no longer an issue. The important relationship now is your spiritual family. Now notice that Jesus said that once you become a member of his family, that you have received more homes, brothers, mothers, children, and fields. Now what does all that mean? Because if some of you live on earth, unless they have one home. Yes, you do. Physical home, but more or less. But all of this is talking, it's all physical. Now, it means really that you have become a member of a larger family on this planet. Because the phrase, in the present age, Jesus is not speaking of heaven. Although the spiritual family includes those already with him in heaven. But he is speaking of the spiritual family here on this planet. Therefore, he means that the other believer's home is your home. Still difficult to swallow. But that has to be testing what we really say we believe about the Bible. In other words, your fellow believers should feel at home in your home. You should feel at home in their homes. If you believe what we just said, which is the word of God, I didn't write it, I'm just explaining it. Your fellow believer or your fellow believers should be eager to share with you what they have with you. For it is in that sense that you have acquired fields. Fields in the ancient world represent property, that the type that generate income. So it's talking about sharing what you have. Now the early church believed this promise and they lived that way. Now they saw themselves as belonging to one family. Now I know that things cannot change because we're no longer crowded in one small spot like the early church was. But the principle holds. It doesn't matter how many acres of land that separate the homes or miles that separate them. It doesn't change the fact that there ought to be that concept lived out. So they saw themselves as belonging to one family and therefore were willing to share whatever they had together, as indicated in Acts chapter 4 verse 32. Now one thing you just be aware of, and personally I think quite a bit about it, is I don't like to give excuses. I fail. All of us do. But I see one of our problems is we see what the Bible says, we want to find a way to give excuses not to do it. We live in 21st century. Is that an excuse? No. God's word is independent of the age, the time. So instead of us saying, well, yeah, we really fail, we begin to try to justify it. And this is what theologians like to do. And they come up with these interpretations that will make it easy, instead of doing exactly what the passage says. Now this is just giving an example of how these early Christians lived. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. In other words, the key thing is they had one mind. They were in unity in terms of recognizing they belong to the same spiritual family. Now, when these early believers came together, it did not matter whether some had children or not. It did not matter whether they were widows, singles, or alone. For as soon as they got together, they found brothers and sisters among each other. They acted as a family unit. That's the way we saw them. Now, why is it that we Christians today do not have the same spirit, especially here in the West? Since that's a little bit different in many other parts of the world among Christians. Some of them are much closer to the New Testament concept of this spiritual family than we have here in the West. Because they are very simple in most of those
places, they're so simple. And so they have no problem accepting the scripture. But here, with that complexity of things, we like to find excuses. So, all I'm asking is, why is it then that we don't have the same spirit? Why is it that we are segregating ourselves? Why? The same family? Well, my answer is that we are not living according to the word of God. That's the only explanation. We are not living according to the word of God. If you look at the early church, they enjoyed the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, we can say that the reason we are not free with each other is because of all kinds of things that we like to give as our excuses. But I see that the early church, they enjoy that power. So one of the things I can see is, if you can put it this way, we can say that the reason we are not free with each other, that's one reason. Or the reason we do not see our fellow believers as we should is because we lack the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You know, we say that we believe the Holy Spirit. Do we really? I mean, this is an honest question that each of us will probe his soul. Do you really? Now, you hear me talk about being filled with the Spirit. What is that? The Holy Spirit taking control. But really, do we really allow him to control? We want to control everything, isn't it? Everywhere, we want to be in control. If you want to be in control, the Holy Spirit can control you. So that's my question. If you say you really believe it, who is in control? You or him? If he's in control, then you're not afraid. As some people say, make fool of myself. Because someone is in control, I just do what he says. That should be all our attitude as believers. So we believe that, you know, when we say this, that we really believe the Holy Spirit. I'm only asking, do we? We say that he indwells us. Well, if that is the case, where is the empowerment of the Spirit? Is it not the same Holy Spirit that dwelt the early church? So we see that unless we get away from all these segregations and self-centeredness, we cannot possibly enjoy the empowerment of the Spirit. When I use the word segregation, I include this idea of forming bonds only with your physical family that are also members of the spiritual family. That's what I mean. I include that. If you only function within that small circle that you, then you have not believed the truth that I have expounded about belonging to the larger spiritual family of God. So are you sure that you are a member of the spiritual family, that Jesus Christ is the head? You may answer, yes, because you claim to have believed in Jesus Christ. But you know, Jesus knows all of us very well. Jesus knows that we could deceive ourselves. We are all capable of self-deception. In effect, you can even talk yourself into believing that you have actually believed in Jesus Christ, but be mistaken about it. Therefore, you need an objective test or an objective way of testing your claim. Jesus provided this objective test as consisting of two actions that he stated in Luke 8:21, where we're starting. Go back there. Luke 8:21 provides us two objective tests that we all need to apply regarding our claim of being members of this spiritual family. This is what verse 21 again says. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Say Jesus led down to actions that are inseparably connected that will help in this objective test for determining if you belong to this spiritual family. A first test is listening to the teaching of the Word of God. That's the first test, listening. Now, we have been studying about the right kind of listeners to the Word for a while now, before we moved on. Now, the statement, it says, are those who hear God's Word. It's really a description of the kind of person or persons that Jesus had in mind as belonging to the spiritual family. I say this because the word hear is translated from a Greek participle that should be understood in the sense of an adjective or what the Greek grammarians call attributive participle. Now Jesus says that those who have developed the habit of listening to the word of God fit this spiritual family. In other words, if it's a bore for you to listen to the word of God, think twice whether you're a member of the spiritual family. If it irritates you to hear the word of God probe your life, you better think again. These are things that they're objective. Now, this listening, of course, also involves understanding. If you are of the spiritual family, I'm going to say something that may surprise some of you, but not really. Considering this congregation, it wouldn't surprise you. But my point is, this listening involves understanding. Here it is. If you listen to the word of God, and you do not understand the message, it is probably an indication that you may not belong to the spiritual family. Let me clarify this. Because I say understand the message. Let me use myself. I speak. That's pretty obvious, right? I speak with an accent that is foreign to most of you. But you see, that should never keep you from understanding God's message. Because we have one language spoken by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that will interpret that message to you. Now, you may not understand one or two words that I use, or where I put my accent and so on, but you could not completely fail to comprehend the entire message if you do some wrong. Now, do you realize that although the Apostle Paul, most people don't think about these things, the Apostle Paul taught the Gentile churches in the Greek that he would have been had a foreign accent as he spoke. Did you all realize that? So most people don't think about those kind of things. I speak English, but I don't use, pardon the expression, certain drawing certain places. I'm trying to, but I don't. Now, so what does that tell you? You say, well, that's why I didn't understand him. Now, that's not the reason. You are probably not spiritually alive. You don't belong to that family. Because if you do, the Holy Spirit will walk some way, somehow, make the message clear to you. So that's what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul, when those Greeks were listening to him, they knew he was speaking in an accent, but they still understood him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there doing his work. So the point is that if you sit through the study of the Word of God and do not understand the message, something is wrong spiritually. Either you do not belong to the spiritual family, that's one reason, or that you were completely out of the control of the Spirit during the study. In other words, the Holy Spirit wasn't controlling you. You were in control. These are the only two explanations to why a person can listen to the message of the Word of God with somebody who speaks even a broken language of the type that he or she understands. And if that happens, a person has the right to check his or her spiritual status. Now, it is not enough, though, to learn and understand the message. So, Jesus provided the second objective test of those who belong to the spiritual family. It is that they will practice what they have been taught. That's the second objective. Objective test. They will practice what they have been taught. As in the clause, look at still in verse 21 of where we're starting. He said, this is what Christ said, and put it into practice. Again, Jesus is describing the kind of person who has developed the habit of applying the word of God that he or she has been taught. Now, this is because the expression put into practice is translated from a present participle of a Greek word that also means to carry out a moral obligation. The Greek word used here means to do, alright? But it also means to carry out a moral obligation. Now, the kind of person that Jesus described here is not a perfect person in the sense that he does everything correctly. But he is a type that once he hears the word of God taught, he endeavors to put it into practice. Now, that's why, if you recall, some of you, last week, when we were about to start our congregational prayer, that I explained to you, we get getting started. We may not do it correctly. If we don't, the Holy Spirit will correct us. Better not to start doing it. It's beyond description. Actually, a disobedience. You can justify, you can run away from it, you can have all your excuses not to do it. It's a disobedience. It's not to form the practice of doing what that word says. So, the kind of person that I'm talking about, that our Lord has in mind, again, is not a perfect person in that he does everything correctly. But what it is that once he or she hears the word of God taught, that individual endeavors to put it into practice. You're not going to be perfect. But God knows your intention. He knows that attitude. You understand that no one could carry out what he does not know. It's his responsibility. The person Jesus described here is that individual that has the mindset that once he hears the word of God taught, he immediately does everything that he knows or everything in his power to carry it out. Now, we have really, of course, just explained that believers ought to see each other as brothers and sisters and should not segregate along physical family. Now, if you're a kind of believer that Jesus described, then you would, from today, make a concerted effort to do exactly what we've explained. Our study so far has focused on the central message of Jesus, that there are two kinds of family, physical and spiritual. Now, he does not, of course, mean that we should ignore our physical family's responsibility, so to say. But his emphasis is in the spiritual family. I'm going to come back to that. In other words, just because you are saved and your father is not saved and your mother is not saved does not mean you ignore them. Don't mean that. And I'm going to show you, if you do that, you have a poor testimony to begin with. Well, the issue here is the emphasis is on the spiritual. Now, what is your basis for asking this? Somebody may ask me, well, or saying this, that you need to put emphasis on the spiritual family. Well, it is the passage that we have examined. Now, Jesus, through his teaching that we have just examined, and even by example shown to us in this passage, Christ has shown to us then that the spiritual family is more important than the physical family. I once heard a pastor, a very famous pastor, say that he puts his family ahead of the church. And I just shook my head. This man don't understand it. You don't do that. That's it. You put in a physical family ahead of a spiritual family. You don't do that. If, of course, you believe what the Bible says. So, we see Jesus showing us that example. There's no indication that as soon as people tell him, oh, your brothers and your mothers are that Jesus stopped his teaching to meet with his earthly family. He didn't do that. In fact, the implication is that he went on teaching the word. I suspect, of course, that after he finished teaching, that he might have then met with them, but not before that. Because the spiritual family needs first attention. So at this time that Jesus was ministering, he considered the disciples, his family, more than his physical family. For after all his brothers did not believe in him at that time. They didn't believe him. That, of course, John tells us in John 7 verse 5. John chapter 7 verse 5 tells us what his brother thought about him or his relatives. He says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So at that point, they were really not members of his spiritual family. They were physical, but then again, they weren't part of his spiritual family until after his resurrection. The only exception, I believe, was Mary. Therefore, then, it made sense that Jesus would not interrupt his teaching to meet with those who at that time were not members of his spiritual family. Now, having said this then, in other words, having said that you must put emphasis on the spiritual family, let me caution you to be careful that you do not misunderstand the emphasis that our Lord has given here. Jesus is not saying that you should not take care of your physical family. Only that his emphasis is on the spiritual family. Every believer has the responsibility of taking care of his family. For failure to do so, it's a poor testimony of that person's faith. And we have seen that passage many times. I never get tired of showing it to you. And it sticks maybe to a lot of us. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 deals with this issue of responsibility towards family. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You have heard me explain it several times. We believers should distinguish ourselves in how we deal with our relatives. To me, it's a poor testimony according to the scripture for you to have the same attitude as the rest of the people in this country about your aged parents. In other words,
You just leave them on their own. Abandon them. And give them a lip service, waiting for them to die so you can collect their will. That's a terrible thing for a believer. It is your responsibility to take care of them. And we studied that in detail. When you're doing it, you're not doing them a favor. You are returning. You are paying back. That's what the scripture says. You're paying back to them. And honestly, you could not possibly pay them back. See, that's why, personally, very few things irritate me in life, but I get so much furious when I see a child sassing the parents. It irritates me a whole lot. Because they don't understand. Besides the consequences. And I keep telling people this. Sometimes, you know, a lot of people, they don't want to listen. I get the chance every now and then to tell people, yeah. Not that I wouldn't say, I told you so. I say it in a different way. I remind people, I say, but you had me teach that. You ignored it. Now it come back haunting you. What do you want me to do? Hold your hands? I can't do that. When you stand and ignore what God says, don't you ever believe it won't come back haunting you. That never happens on this planet. When God says something, if you don't do it, it come back haunting you. Somebody say, yeah, I'm still a child. I'm 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, I'm a teenager. So what? What you have had, if you don't follow it, not only are you going to have a rough life, but when you get to that point in your life, when you become a parent, get ready. If you size your parents, your father, your mother, 5 times a day, your children will do it 100 times a day. If you drove your parents to the wall, your children will drive you to the sky. If you don't believe it, if you are anywhere from 12 years old or 11, in this auditorium, write it down. Make a mark on that. Many years later, if Christ doesn't come back and check that passage. Check your notes and see what he said. What am I saying? You do not ignore your physical family for any comfort, for any reason. But here's the only thing though, the only catch, is you never put them ahead of your spiritual family. That's all I'm saying. That's what Christ taught here. So then, are you a member of the spiritual family of God in Christ? If your answer is yes, then you have the responsibility of showing your love to other believers as members of your family. You cannot allow any physical differences cause you to act otherwise. You should see it, or see to it, that you feel at home with your fellow believers who are all members of your spiritual family. To drive my point home, let me ask you, which is more important, that which is supernatural or that which is natural? Which is more important? I hope you said the supernatural. So if the supernatural is more important, the spiritual family belongs to the supernatural. Therefore, it is more important than the natural family. So do you want to be close to Jesus Christ? If that's your desire, then continue to study his word. That is, continue to expose yourself to the teaching of the word of God. Now, beginning with what we have studied, start doing God's word. Start by acting out on the belief that every believer is a member of your spiritual family. Take this instruction seriously. Check yourself and see if there is a way you are holding out from considering each believer in this congregation as your spiritual relative. Make up your mind to have the same attitude as the Apostle Paul expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16. It says, so from now on,
we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Application here, you do not regard any member of the spiritual family from the point of view of the physical family. He said, though we once regarded Christ in this way, in other words, if you had that view before, change it. We do so no longer. That, my fellow believers, is a challenge to all of us. You are a believer, you are in a family, a spiritual family with many relatives. How many of those relatives do you interact with? It won't surprise me that there are some people in this congregation don't know the name of somebody in this congregation. And you are spirit in the same spiritual family. Think about it. We're such a small group. I can understand if we're thousands here. Or just a handful of people. So that's a challenge to each of us. If we mean we believe what God says in His Word, then the challenge is thrown out of your feet. Begin from today. Make a concerted effort to change your perspective of your fellow believer anywhere, but more so in this congregation. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ. You may have been baptized. You may have been a nice person, sweet, as people know you. But you see, you're in danger of spiritual destruction. You are heading towards eternal destruction because you don't have a relationship with Christ. You have not come to see who you are to begin with, to recognize how sinful you are before God, that the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. In other words, the best you can do is things before God. If you see yourself as totally unable to help yourself spiritually, then here's the hope. This is what you can bank on. Jesus Christ came to this planet. He lived perfectly. Then eventually, He went to the cross. On that cross, your sins were put upon Him, were poured upon Him, and He bore the wrath of God for you, so that you can go free. And the way you go free is by accepting what He did on that cross, accepting that He did die for you. And what you do when Christ died, He proved that He is one who says what He says and means what He means, because He says, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Though you were dead, you will still live. So Christ resurrected 3 days after and went back, and eventually went back to heaven. So, if you believe these facts, you have eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believe in Him, and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to our study, so that we begin from now to recognize the greatness of the spiritual family and to set ourselves free by responding to Your Word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.